1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There's a word in this verse that jumps out at me, and it's the word common. You know, common means universal or open to all or available to all. And it talks about temptation being common to man. There are some other things in the Word of God that are referenced as being common. And of course, salvation is one of those. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes to Titus and he says, "Mine own son, after the common faith." And then in Jude verse 3, Jude writes, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." In other words, to be common, that means salvation is available to everyone. It's universal in its appeal. It doesn't say that everyone will be saved. That's universalism. But it says that it is available to everyone. It's open for all. Salvation is said to be common. Then for believers, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, even though the word is not used in this verse, it means the same. It's inferred here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8. It speaks of chastisement. In other words, once you get part of God's family, as a child of God, you will be disciplined by God. God's not going to let you go on in sin without passing judgment on you. I'm not talking about sending you to hell, because you've been delivered from that. You've been passed from death into life. However, He will discipline you to bring you back into fellowship with Himself. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 8, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers." See, that means that every single one of us that name the name of Christ, we can't look at anyone and say, "Hey, you know, God's got you. God hasn't gotten me. He only gets you because you're bad." It says every single one of us as a child of God goes through chastisement. We need correction. We need rebuke. And then here in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 13, it talks about temptation that is common to man. In other words, every single one of us here this morning goes through temptation. There's not a one that's exempt. This is one of those messages that a preacher says, you know, this is going to apply to everyone. You know, some people say, you know, "I don't like coming to, you know, certain days of the year because, you know, if I'm not a father or if I'm not a mother, he's going to preach a Mother's Day message or a Father's Day message, and that doesn't apply to me, so I'm going to stay home." And sometimes you say, "Oh, this is a special day. He's just going to preach on this particular subject." And yet this particular topic here is common to man. It's universal. Every single one of us go through it. I want to speak this morning on how to be safe in the midst of temptation. How to be safe in the midst of temptation, because we're all tempted. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to hit the brick wall and then say, "Whoa, now I got to get right with God." I'd like to really know the reality of victory in Jesus. Know the reality of not having to give in to temptation, no matter how it presents itself, no matter how strong it is. The Christian is engaged in battle on three fronts, and you know it to be true. We fight Satan, the flesh, and the world. When you think of Satan, Jesus said to Peter in Mark chapter 8 and verse 33, and you know Peter was saved at this point. He was a chosen disciple, and he was trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross, because Peter said, "I'm not going to let anything happen to you." And Jesus looked at Peter and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things which be of God." So here is a child of God given in to a direct confrontation with the devil and saying, "Look, the devil is going to use me for something here." So here, as Romans 6 points out to us, that whoever we yield ourselves to, we're either yielding ourselves to be an instrument for righteousness or unrighteousness. And so Peter, at this particular junction, was able or being used by Satan to try to hinder the Lord Jesus from going to the cross and paying for our sins. In Acts chapter 5, verse 3, we have another instance where Peter is over the church at this point, and Ananias and Sapphira, who are members of me, I remind you that to be a member of a local New Testament church, they had to profess faith. They were obedient in the waters of baptism, and they united in fellowship with that group. And here, because they saw the accolades and the pat on the back and the praise that Barnabas got in Acts chapter 4 for giving a lot of money to the church so that distribution could be made to the poor saints, Ananias and Sapphira said, man, we like that. We'd like to get in on that. So they had some property, and they sold the property, and they said, hey, we're going to give the whole thing. But they kept back part for themselves. But yet they tried to portray themselves as being holy and spiritual and sacrificial for the work of God. And yet they were cheats. They were liars. And Peter says these words in verse 3, why hath Satan filled thine heart? So as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we may go through a time where Satan comes and applies his pressure and tries to get us to do wrong. The battle is against Satan. We fight on that front. We also fight in regards to the flesh in Romans chapter 6, and I encourage you to read it sometime. And of course, we're not talking about just being free from sin, period, because we know that there, as long as we're here, there's always that indwelling presence of sin. We have a sin nature. We can be free from known sin, but we may still have sin. We do still have sin. And we won't come to the unity of the faith until we all get to glory. Amen? Ephesians chapter 4. But you know, our flesh has some appetites and desires that appeal to our depraved and our sinful nature. I mean, there's stuff that we just want to do that we are bent on doing. And that's why we can't live the Christian life by ourselves. We don't have enough strength within us to be victorious. We need the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God to control us. We fight the flesh. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it's verse 27, he says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He says, I have to discipline my body. I have to make myself do right. How could he do that? By the Holy Spirit of God. You see, it's not me, it's Christ. And then, of course, we fight the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Scripture says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so there you have the three fronts, really, the three areas of temptation known to mankind, listed for us here in synopsis form in 1 John chapter 2. Now, whenever a principle is laid out and a truth is laid out in the Scripture, you can always begin to scan Genesis to Revelation and find an illustration of that. And we have the temptation and how it is affected and how it approaches us. We have it illustrated with the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4 as well as Luke chapter 4. The same account is listed there. So we have the baptism of Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Now bear in mind, baptism is an open profession. And there in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, the Spirit of God leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And he was tempted in these three areas. We have in verses 3 and 4, the lust of the flesh. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And there were some stones laying on the ground, and the devil came to Jesus, got him at one of his weakest points physically, and said, "Look, why don't you just go ahead and take those stones and make them bread?" Tempting the Lord Jesus through the lust of the flesh and him being hungry and him having the power to do it. He could have made that bread. But he said, "No, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then we have an illustration of the lust of the eyes in verses 8, 9, and 10 of Matthew chapter 4, where the devil takes Jesus to a mountain and he shows him the kingdoms of the earth, the kingdoms, and says, "Hey, look, you bow down and worship me and I'll give them all to you." He is referred to, the devil is, the prince and power of the air. We do know that he holds nations in his grasp at this day. But Jesus, he could have said, "You know what, I'm going to just cut through history and cut through all this stuff, this go into the future, and I'm going to go ahead and just worship the devil and get it all now." My friend, he is coming. He is going to set it all right. Amen. "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess." But you see, the devil was trying to get Jesus to speed things up. And that's the way the devil works in our lives as well. Through the lust of the eyes. Through the lust of the flesh. And then we find the pride of life in verses 5, 6, and 7. Where the devil says, "Why don't you cast yourself off the pinnacle of the temple here and the angels will see that no harm comes to you." The pride of life. We see here where Jesus is our example. That's why it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And that's a great verse of Scripture. To know that Jesus has faced all types of temptation. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and he was victorious. And that's why we can go to him in the midst of our temptation and find help. Because he's been through it and he knows. He understands. You see, my friend, Satan is out to destroy us and bring us back into bondage. You see, before you got saved, you were in bondage to sin. And the Bible says, as a believer, even though you can't lose your salvation, you can become entangled again in the cords of that sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul writes to the churches in the province of Galatia and he says, "Stand fast." That's an assurance verse. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty." In other words, when you got saved, you were set free. And so because of the freedom that you enjoy in Christ, stand fast. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And there it says, hey, "And having done all, stand." He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." I like that. He's made us free. He says, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Sad to say, many believers have become entangled again. They did not stand fast in the liberty, the freedom that God had provided. When you think about temptation and being safe in the midst of temptation, I want to use fishing as an analogy. You know, the way the devil works and tempts us and encourages us to sin, I want to encourage us to be safe in the midst of the temptation that he throws our way. And as I said earlier, we may not be able to totally rid ourselves of temptation, but we can handle the temptation cleanly and scripturally. I like what someone has said, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And you and I, as we live life, being a realist, we've got to come to grips with the fact that no matter what happens, we will face temptation. Temptation is a part of life because of our sin nature and because of all the pressures of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So how can you be safe in the midst of temptation? Oh, you have the philosophy, the devil made me do it. You have the philosophy that says, well, I just couldn't help myself. It was, the temptation was so strong. You just don't understand what I've been going through. How can you be safe in the midst of temptation? Here are some pointers. Number one, you've got to realize this. Every single one of us, because it's common to man, you have to realize that the devil wants you in his frying pan. The devil wants you in his frying pan. What do you mean by that, Pastor? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time where you have repented of your sin and claimed the precious blood of Jesus Christ as the only payment for that sin in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, then he wants to put you in a place called hell, because that's where he's going to be consigned, and he wants company. And in this analogy with fishing, he goes about and he's saying, look, I want that one. I want that one in the frying pan. I want them in hell. Say, but Pastor, I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. Understand, he wants to call you out. He wants to rid the waters of you. He doesn't like your species. He doesn't like your kind. And so he wants to pull you out. And so he's seeking any way he can to get you to ruin your influence and your power for Christ. That's why we preach holiness. That's why we preach clean living. It's not so that we can say, hey, look at us. No, because we are representatives of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in him is no fault at all. And so he is our standard. Pembina Valley Baptist Church is not our standard. Your pastor is not your standard. The holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ is your standard. And may I remind you, he is holy. His name is holy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's interesting that this comes right on the heels of verse 7. And we like quoting verse 7 a lot. Verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5 is one of the most comforting of all passages of Scripture. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. But then he goes on in verse 8 and says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, you have an adversary today. You have someone that's against you today. If you know Christ as Savior, you might as well mark it down. He is against you. He's not your friend. It says, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You ever see someone who's real hungry and they sit down at a meal and it's just like they take a deep breath and the food's gone? Say, man, you devoured that. I mean, gulped it. You see a dog sometimes grabbing some meat and boy, it's out there. Boy, just devour it. It doesn't chew. It doesn't taste. It just swallows. And my friend, that's what the devil wants to do with us. He doesn't play clean. He plays dirty. You have got to understand this as an individual, as a Christian. Satan wants you in his frying pan. Number two, the attraction is the bait. The attraction is the bait. We are attracted by what Satan is trying to get us to do. If he tempted us, I mean, if he tempted me with green peas, it would be no temptation. Yuck. So he picked something I like. Ice cream smothered in Hershey's chocolate. Glory. He's not going to use bait that we don't like. He's going to use bait that we do like. Here's some characteristics of bait. And I took the word bait and I made an acrostic. And we have to understand this when he's trying to attract us to do wrong. With the letter B, I said the attraction is bold. The presentation is bold. You say, but sometimes he's subtle, but yet he's bold in what he's attempting to do. When a fisherman goes out and he casts that lure into the water, it's a bold approach. He thinks he knows where that fish may be lurking, and he casts that lure right there. Bold approach. And the devil will come at you and he'll try to get you to sin. And he uses temptation and he uses things that you like for a bait. The fish goes for that spoon. It's going after the glitz and the glimmer and the shaking and the vibration. He's not actually looking for the hook. And boy, when you and I are in the face of temptation, we've got to be careful because the temptation looks so good. Imagine Adam and Eve in the garden. God looks at them and says, you can eat of all these trees. That tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree, that tree. Eat of all these trees, but not that tree. And which one did they want? That tree. And it says that Eve looked on it and it was what? Pleasant to the eyes. It was attractive. I said, boy, you know, I'd like to have some of that. And she was not a sinner then. But the temptation was there. Did she have to give in to it? No, but she did. She chose to. She could have been victorious, but she chose. Why? One of the tools he used was a bold attraction. That bait. The letter A does stand for attractive. It looks good. I mean, if you go to the stores and you go to Cabela's and you go to the wholesale fisherman's deal or whatever, and you go in there and you begin looking at the racks and racks of lures. Hey, and you start thinking like a fish and you believe what they're telling you on the videos and everything that they're playing. And the guy behind the counter, they say, oh, fish like this. It's attractive. You know, it's an amazing thing. Certain bodies of water are known to have fish in there that are attracted by certain colors more than other colors. There are some bodies of water, you go up the Pointe de Paul and we'll find that, hey, you chartreuse are white. Boy, you can catch fish. You try some other colors and, You go to another body of water, you go over to the lake in the woods and you use a white with a little grub worm on there and a Mr. Twister or whatever, and boy, you can catch fish. Colors. You see, mankind's not dumb to catch fish, and the devil's not dumb either, and he uses things that are attractive. Bait. He's out to destroy us any way he can. B is a bold approach, attractive, it looks good, and the letter I is it's individual. In other words, it's made to our liking. It's made to our liking. You know, if you're trying to catch a certain species of fish, you use a certain kind of bait. Hey, if you want the bass to go for it, you put on yourself in the springtime a topwater lure, and boy, it gets to popping on the water, and up they come. Boy, they love that. But you know what? You probably won't catch too many walleye that way. Because it's not the bait that that species of fish goes for. And you and I have to understand, we look around and we say, how can they do that? They shouldn't be doing that. And the reason is because we fail. We say, well, if it doesn't bother them, it ought not bother me. The fact of the matter is, the devil's out for you. And as he tries to catch you, he uses something that's attractive to you. Maybe you look at somebody else and you say, hey, you know, that doesn't affect them, it seems like. Hey, he's using another bait to try to get them. It's individual. Well, if we're going after walleye, what do? You try to get down there to the bottom. You try to attract them down there. Amen? Satan uses bait. It's individual. So that's why you can't look around and say, well. No, you have to be honest with yourself and you say, you know what? I can't handle this. This is something that is indicative of my life. It enslaves me. It brings me into bondage. I struggle with it. If no one else struggles with it, I struggle with it. So I have to understand what the devil's trying to do. He's trying to destroy me. And if he can't destroy my soul, then he wants to destroy my influence and make me non-effective in bringing sinners to the Savior. Oh, we sing victory in Jesus and the joy of the Lord is our strength and all that kind of stuff. And then we're miserable and we're defeated and we're discouraged. And we're a poor witness for the saving, glorious power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is that bait bold and attractive and individual, it's tempting. When it comes, it's designed for us to want to do it. I mean, you know, you see that outcropping of bush in the water and you say, you know, there's probably a bass there or a jack. I'm going to go and you cast that lure. And you know what? That fish wants to get it. It's tempting. We have to be honest with ourselves. Do we not struggle in this area? Oh, by the way, it's common to man. You don't have to say amen. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to walk out and say, boy, Pastor, I can relate, because I already know that we can relate, all of us. None of us are exempt from this, because temptation is common to man. But those temptations that come are tailor-made for us. Now, how to be safe during times of temptation? Remember, you know, you can go to the store and you can pay your money and you can get your fishing license and it will say it's good from this time to this time. Understand, with the devil, it's always fishing season. There's never a time where you need to let your guard down. He's always on the prowl. He's always got his line in the water. How do you catch fish? By fishing. Some people say they're at the boat and they say, well, I'm just not catching anything today. And that lure is just dancing out there about 2 feet over the water. Get it in the water. Understand something. The devil's got his lures in the water. And there may be a law on us that we can only have two lines in the water, and he's not limited to that. And he's trying this way and that way and this way and that way to get us. But how do you stay safe during times of temptation? I mean, temptation is a fact of life. It will come. So how do I maintain my right standing with God? Number one, be full. Be full. Fed fish don't bite. One thing that concerned us a couple of years ago, because spring came late and into the summer, the mayflies came out later. And we came there for the men's retreat. And boy, there were mayflies laying all over. You see, and fishing was a bit slow. Why? Because the fish had already been feeding. And boy, you know how it is. There's that time of day where they just sort of, they feed and feast, and then boom. Oh, you can cast and cast and cast and cast. There was a time we went up past the fast water and I hit one of those bays to the left, just one of those little bays. And I cast my line in and I saw, I saw a fish come out of the reeds. And I'm looking at this thing and he's falling. And then my lure got a little bit close to the boat and he didn't go turn around. He just backed right on back up in the weeds there. He never took that bait. And so I'm casting. Never did catch him. But boy, I saw him. And you know what? To this day, every time I go past that fast water, I head right over there and say, maybe this time. But you know what? I don't know if he was full or not. But I know one thing, full fish don't feed. And if you and I are going to be victorious in temptation, we've got to be full. You know, you sit down and have one of those great meals that you're anticipating if I ever finish this sermon. You're sitting there and you say, boy, you know, I just had a nice steak and all the trimmings. I am full. I am feeling good. Amen. I mean, someone can come and say, hey, you want to finish my steak? No. Not hungry. Yeah, but you had a sirloin. Here's a filet mignon. I don't care. I'm full. I don't have room for anything else. You know, the waiter or waitress comes along and says, hey, you want some dessert? No, I'm full. I'm satisfied. I don't have room for anything else. I'm up to here. Right? If you're full, you don't have room for anything else. Say, what are you trying to say? You and I need to be full. Full of what? Full of the Bible. When temptation comes, you as a Christian need to be full of God's Word. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against God. And so you ought to read the Bible, not just salving your conscience early in the morning for your 15 to 30 minute read. I'm talking about when you have opportunity, get in the book. I'm talking about when you have opportunity, get yourself a CD, pop it into that player on the way to work. Play it if you can listen to the MP3 at work. Hey, do that. But get yourself filled with Scripture. Be full. Be full. Be serious about this. Because you have an adversary. You have a fisherman that's out there trying to get you. And let me remind you that when he is successful, he just keeps coming and coming and coming. When I caught that fish that year at the men's retreat, that 47 and a half inch pike, you talk about excitement. You talk about bragging. You talk about the adrenaline flowing through your system. I was shaking like this, but I was happy shaking. But you know what I find myself doing? And what I find a lot of you doing, you head up to where I caught that thing. Oh, Pastor, he caught that right up here. Let's go there. And you know what I do? I buzz up there too. Why? Because I want another one. And see, that's what the devil does. Once he gets you once, he says, ha, that works. That works. You need to be full. Be full of the Bible. Be full of the blessings of God. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Center your attention on how good God is and what He's doing in your life. Be full of blessings. When you're thinking right, everything's right. When you're thinking wrong, nothing's right. Be full of the blessings of God. Be full of joy. That's why Paul tells the church, and this is one of his prison epistles. He's not sitting there in a palace somewhere writing these words. He says in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Be happy. Be joyful. Next, be aware. Not only be full, but be aware. Allow the right conditions to affect your life. You see, various conditions affect fishing, do they not? It's an amazing thing that you see the storm clouds coming in. And boy, you're casting and nothing seems to be happening. And then if you happen to be out on the water when it cuts loose and starts raining, all of a sudden they start biting. There's a release. They call it the barometric atmospheric pressure. Is something happens there. I don't know how it all works, but it works. And so we've got to understand that we've got to be aware of what's going on around us. We have to be aware of our environment, the places we frequent. Hey, if you want to catch bass, what do? You look for that limb that's jutting out because they like to get in the bush there. They like to be in those kinds of places. So you cast in there. Hey, where do the jackfish like to be? Where do the walleye like to be? Boy, you're tooling around there, and boy, you see, oh, there's a, and you catch a walleye, what do? Man, they go in schools. We're going back. We're going to find that hole, that honey hole. We're going to, we want more. So you've got to be aware of your environment. I'm talking about you've got to be aware of the places you frequent. Where you go. You say, but I don't like anybody telling me. Folks, be honest with yourself. Do you want to be on the line? Do you want to be in Satan's frying pan? You want to have a ruined and wrecked life? Then don't pay any attention to your environment. Don't pay any attention to where you go, the places you hang out. It matters. Be aware. But you say, they go there and they go there and they go there. But you know what? Satan wants you. Oh yeah, he wants them too. But look, he wants you. So in the midst of pointing your finger, just recognize, uh-oh, there's that lure. Trying to get you. But it's them. It's them. And after a while, you get tired and say, okay. And he's got you. Be aware. Be aware of the pressure. Be aware of what you think on. Be aware of those things that you allow in your life from the outside and what you think on the inside. That's why Jesus, the grace preacher, said, hey, you know, in the Old Testament it says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he who looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. So he didn't give us license in the New Testament. He tightened the screws down and said, I'm not only concerned about the act of adultery, I don't even want you to be thinking about it. Keep your mind right. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And before any wicked act takes place, there's always a process of wicked thinking. Be careful of the company you keep. The schools of fish, when you catch a walleye, you immediately stop and try to catch more in the same spot, do you not? How many times have you been trolling? Oh, there's one, and it's between that rock and that tree. Boy, we're going to try that again. And boy, there it goes for the next hour. Zing, 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 trying to find that spot. Amen? Be careful with the company you keep. You see, there are some fish that are more prone to allowing the devil to get a foothold in their life. And if you are in a place where there's a lot like you and there's a big school there, hey, that lure is going to come and come and come and come. Be careful of the company you keep. I'm not just talking to children or older folks. I'm talking to teenagers too. Be careful of the company you keep. The devil wants you. So be full, be aware, and then be startled. Be startled. Oh, people say, oh, Pastor, how did you catch that fish? I wish I could say, you know, it's because of my great fishing skill. In fact, I'm going to start a fishing show. And they're going to give me a boat and a truck and all that kind of stuff. And man, I'm going to, you know, I wish I could say that I was a great fisherman. But I can remember, Gary, you were in the boat. Dr. Davis was back at the back of the boat. I think, was I in the middle? At the front, you were in the middle. Yeah, I remember that now. And we're fishing this way. And I heard this swirl.
So I looked around, and there was this big swirl. And so, hey, I just took my line and over the shoulder. And that lure went and landed right in that swirl. And then I was swiveling my seat around like that, and boom, I had him. Glory to God. I can remember when that big old lunker come around there, and I said, Gary had the net. I said, don't miss him, don't miss him. And he missed him the first time. I said, I'm toast. It's gone. Because we could see that lure in his mouth, and it didn't look like it was in too good. And boy, we got that thing in there, and we got it in the boat, and woohoo! I think they heard me all the way back. I think I startled the fish is what I think I did. Because normally when they swirl like that, I've never caught one like that before. Not in the midst of a swirl. He's just being lazy. Praise the Lord. But I got him. You know, you and I need to be startled when sin presents itself. You know, it's an amazing thing when I was thinking about this point, I thought, you know, a great example of that is Joseph in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and said, I want you to lie with me. And he says, no. She reached out to take hold of him. And it says that he ran out of the house. He left the garment in her hand. Not only, he didn't just say, oh, I'm running. He goes and runs into another room. He ran from her and he ran from the house. The great truth of Job verse 1 is that he was a man who feared God and eschewed evil. He ran from it. And yet we think we're spiritually strong and we can handle it. And so when temptation presents itself, hey, there's others that are weak, but I can do this. No, you can't. You and I aren't strong. Be startled. Run from the sin. Run from the temptation. You know you're weak. Run from it. I've given the illustration before where I can remember being called to a guy's house and his 9-year-old son had called me and said, my dad has passed out on the kitchen floor. And so I went in the morning and I went to the house and I took his dad and I got underneath his armpits and I drug him and we put him on the couch. After a period of time, he woke up and he took a bottle out of the fridge. And I said, you need to pour that down the drain. And he said, oh, I'm never going to do that again. I'll show you I'm not going to do that again. And he took that and he popped the top off. He put the booze bottle on the kitchen table. And he said, it's going to stay there all day and I'm not going to drink it. I said, if you don't pour it down, you will drink it. And I left the house, came back 4 hours later, and that bottle was empty. You don't play with sin. You run from it. You don't hide it. You don't save it for a rainy day. You don't put it in a safe place and say, just in case I need it. You get rid of it. You run from it. You stay away from it. Be startled. And lastly, be fixed. Be fixed. In other words, keep moving forward for God. I like what the psalmist said in chapter 57 and verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. He was focused. He says, I have no eyes but for you. I have no desire but for you. I'm not going to make any room for anyone or anything else. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. Dear Christian, you want to be safe in the midst of temptation? Have your heart fixed on God. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul, the great apostle, says, man, I've not arrived. He says, I don't count myself as some holy man, some perfect man. He says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He goes forward. Folks, hindsight's 20/20, they say. You can live in the what-ifs all your life, but get out of the what-ifs. Get out of the past. Reach forth. Reach forth. Press on. Get your heart fixed on God and move forward. You can't do anything about that back there. Confess it. Claim God's forgiveness. And set out to serve Him with all your heart, mind, soul, body, strength. Look at the saints of God that have been used. And every single one of them were sinners. Moses, the great leader that you study time and time again. Moses, that man of God. 40 days, 40 nights, time and time again on Mount Sinai. Walking with God. What a relationship he had. He committed murder. Killed an Egyptian. And yet, God forgave him and used him. God to forgive you. God to use you. He wants to. He only has imperfection to work with. Amen? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Remember this. God is faithful. Number two, you can win. You don't have to give in to the temptation. Number three, when temptation presents itself, look for the escape. And when you see the way of escape, then take it. Then take it. Because in the midst of every temptation, there is a way of escape, child of God. It's there. Look for it. And when you see it, hey, take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take it. Take the way of escape. Temptation is common to man. But you can be safe in the midst of temptation. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please. I don't know what lure the devil's using in your life, but I know he's using one. I don't know his exact tactics, but I know he's using some tactic or tactics in your life. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, He wants you to spend all eternity with Him in hell. So He wants you to keep pointing your finger at others. He wants to argue with yourself about the validity of Christ. And what you need to do is get this matter of your eternal destiny settled. And that's why we give an invitation. If you're here today without Christ and you'd like to know what it means to be saved, what it means to be free in Christ, in just a moment as they play, you can come forward and meet Brother Gary down here in front of the communion table and say, look, I need to be saved. We'll take you to a side room and deal with you. We won't embarrass you, I promise. But don't leave here being fair game to the devil. Christian, are you full? Are you aware? Are you taking the safe approach to your Christian life? Life is too serious to be taking chances. The devil wants your influence.
He wants to destroy your effectiveness for Christ. How's he doing? Has he been successful to this point in time? Why don't you put a stop to it right here, right now? Say, God, forgive me. I've been given in too much, too often. And I'm going to start heeding the truth of your Scripture. I'm going to start looking for that way of escape. And I'm going to take it. Thank you, dear God, for being faithful to this old sinner. As they play, if you need to come, would you come? Dear saint of God, if you're not right with Him, get right with Him. Get right with Him. Boy, when we allow sin to stay harbored in our heart and in our mind, we're open and fair game to the lures that the devil throws our way. It could be that as I was preaching, you say, you know what? I need to get rid of some stuff out of my life. It could be that you need to take and disconnect the satellite. It could be that you need to take your video cards and you need to tear them up and throw them away. You say, well, I don't have a TV. It could be that you need to disconnect your computer. Some people glory in not having the TV, but then they watch anything and everything on their TVs. I mean, their computers. Maybe there's some things you need to put into your life. Maybe you're not full. You've been feasting on the things of the world and instead of the things on God, and that's why you have an appetite for what the devil throws your way. You need to change your diet. Just as you look out for physical fitness, you need to be spiritually fit. Are you spiritually fit? Yield not to temptation. Thank God for 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why we need to encourage each other. We need to look out for each other. We need to help each other. Why? Because we're all going through it. We need each other. We need each other. Not to pass judgment, but to help. God, help us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the truth and the power of your word. Lord, thank you that this that is common to each and every one of us, you've given us the recipe, if you please. Lord, you've given us the help that we need. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for the written word that we have. Dear God, I pray that as many decisions have been made today, that you would take, you would seal them and help us not to forget it. Lord, as soon or even maybe even before we leave this building, temptation may strike. And we pray for victory. Thank you that you are faithful. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.